Well, I'd ask you to take your Bibles and not open them to a passage yet, but have them ready. And if you are a note taker, today is going to be a joy for you because there is all kinds of opportunity for you to take notes today. I would encourage you to do so. Take notes for the main points and the Bible references that are given to you today. We will look at a number of different passages, which is certainly out of the ordinary for what we normally do. We normally camp out in one passage as we work our way, most recently through the Gospel of Luke. But today, a little bit different flavor to our message today. About 8 years ago, I preached a message on a Sunday morning regarding the will of God, knowing the will of God. The response to that message was significant. Not the response in the auditorium, but the resultant conversation with people. And I would say it was significant in a very, very positive sense. One of our elders suggested to me at that time, he said this, quote, "You should preach that message every year." And that man's comments, it's not rooted in my ability to communicate or in anything that I would do, but it was in the content of that message. That man's content or comment was rooted in the fact that Christians are regularly making statements like, "I have a question about knowing God's will." Or, "Hey, I have a prayer request. I would just ask that you would pray that God's will be done." More and more, I find those who are paralyzed and not making any plans because they are waiting for God to reveal His will. Occasionally, I speak to people who are scared that they've missed God's will for their life, or they've messed up God's will for their life. Generally speaking, I think that there are many misconceptions about what it means to know God's will, or at very least, to live in the will of God. And that's unfortunate. It's unfortunate because God has given to us some extremely clear direction regarding His own will, and He expects believers to not only know His will, but to live in it day by day. And so for the believer, the question to you, are you walking in the will of God? The answer should be by His grace, yes. How do you know? And you're able to answer the question. Lord willing, after today, you will be able to know the answer to the question. Are you walking in the will of God? Did you know that Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." That's not an empty comment. Understand the will of the Lord. God expects you to know and understand His will for your life. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern. Discern means you discover with an intentional end, that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You can know the good will of God. You can know the acceptable will of God. You can know the perfect will of God. Now, if we disregard those passages and think that we are actually to be out looking for some thing called God's will, how frustrating and how disheartening we feel if we never find it. The wisdom writer in the book of Proverbs said this, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick." And if I'm out thinking, I can find the will of God for my life, and yet I'm always left with that question mark. I'm hopeful. I want the will of God. I'm hopeful. Hope deferred. When it doesn't come to fruition, I almost feel ill. It's like I'm spinning my wheels in this thing called the will of God. What a blessing to know that God, in His love, in His care, in His grace, has revealed to us what His will actually is for us. Our problem is that we are often looking for something different. And that's because of the misconceptions floating around regarding the will of God. Some liken the will of God to fortune telling. I want to know information about the future. And that's what they mean when they say, I want to know God's will for my life. I want to stare into that crystal ball and know what the future holds. So what does the teenager want to know? Well, where am I going to go to college? What does the college student want to know? Well, a lot of things. What job am I going to have? Who am I going to marry? When am I going to marry? Where am I going to live? What does the adult want to know? The adult wants to know which career path should I take? What state am I going to live in? What kind of house am I going to buy? What kind of car am I going to drive? What color car am I going to drive? All those kind of things. It all has to do with fortune telling. God, show me the future so I can have some semblance of peace right now. Others, when they talk about the will of God, they believe that God has us on some kind of cosmic scavenger hunt. That God's will is out there. You just have to look hard. You have to search. God's will is hidden, and it's up to you to find it. You remember when you were a little kid, maybe some of you played the hot-cold game? You're getting warmer. You get warm, 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 or cold, 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 cold. Sometimes we feel like that about the will of God. Oh, I feel really good about my walk with the Lord, so I must be getting closer to knowing His will. Christian life is so dry right now. I'm so far from the will of God. Scavenger hunt. Find it, and you'll be happy all the days of your life. The Bible just simply doesn't teach that. My favorite is those who are looking for signs. Signs. God, show me your will. Give me a sign. Gideon did it. Gideon's a bad example. He's in the Bible. I know, he's still a bad example. Read the whole story. You'll know he's a bad example. Lack of trust in Gideon. But people look for signs regarding the will of God. I just don't know where to live. But I was at a restaurant, and I got a fortune cookie. And the fortune cookie said, warm is the climate where you shall live. Oh, we get all excited about that. Maybe not at first. But we stick it in our pocket, and then we're driving down the road, and we see this billboard, and here's Delta Airlines, and it's a big picture of Arizona. And you think, warm is the climate. And it's probably January when this is happening. January in Wausau. And then you meet a guy at the gas station who bought an RV in Phoenix. No rust. The thing was amazing. And then a friend's cousin's hairdresser read an article that said Arizona's a great place for allergy sufferers. And you have hay fever. It all adds up. What is it? It's foolishness. A sign after a sign after a sign after a sign. Oh, that must be God's will for my life. God's will is much more simple. I didn't say simplistic. By simple, I mean clear and objective. You say, yeah, that takes the mystery out of it. That's what we want. Unfortunately, we go looking in all of these different mysterious ways to discern the will of God. And yet God wants us to know His will, and it has nothing to do with fortune telling or scavenger hunts or weird signs or visions or hunches. That is not the will of God. So in the language of the Bible, not the world around us, not even popular Christian thought, in the language of the Bible, what is the will of God for your life? Five aspects, if you're taking notes, five aspects of the will of God for every believer to understand. And right, getting right into it, number one, I don't have these up on the screen. You're going to have to write them. Number one is salvation. Salvation. Start there. In the will of God, in the plan of God, salvation is at the top. The first thing for us to know about God's will is that He wants people to be saved. So much so that He is actually holding off judgment for that very reason. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some consider or count slowness. So stop calling the Lord slow to fulfill His promise. Call Him something else. What is that? Patient toward you. Not wishing, not willing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. This is the will of God, that people be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, this is good, is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires, who wills all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. It is God's will, it is God's desire that men and that women and that children be saved from their sins. One preacher put it this way: if you are stumbling around in life and tossing up some periodic prayers to God, but have never come on your knees to the foot of the cross and met Jesus, then you are not even in the beginning of God's will. What does God want? He wants people to be saved. There is no reason for God to reveal anything other than salvation to the man or the woman who does not know Jesus as the Savior of their soul. This is where it all begins. This is the starting block. As Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Author means beginning point. The one who takes the pen and puts it to the paper. John chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. When He, this is the shepherd, when He has brought out all His own, He goes before them, and the sheep follow Him, for they know His voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. These are the ones to whom the will of God is revealed. Those who know His voice. Those who are saved. Because these are the ones who will be going to His Word. These are the ones who are looking to the Word for His truth. These are the ones whose eyes are opened and they have the understanding of the Holy Spirit, who is only given to those who are redeemed, those who are saved. You say, I don't know what the will of God is. I'll tell you. First, know Christ as your Savior. Then, tell others about Him. So this first point, salvation, is not only about people who do not know Christ coming to know Christ. It is for those who know Christ carrying that message with them. God's will is about salvation. It is about salvation for you, and it is about salvation for those around you. You say, I want to know God's will. I want to know what He has for me in the future. I've talked to many people who say, I don't know, I think God maybe wants me on the mission field. Okay, that's wonderful, but stop dreaming about the future. And live in His will right now. Saved. Salvation for you. Salvation for those around you. Number two is be sanctified. Number one, salvation. Number two, sanctified. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. To be sanctified means to be set apart and growing. We could expand that definition into be set apart unto holiness as being set apart from unholiness or unrighteousness. So I'm set apart from the things which are ungodly, set apart to the holiness and the righteousness of God. Be sanctified. What is the will of God for your life? We know it has to do with salvation. Number two, sanctification. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 3. For this is the will of God. Any question marks? We know where we're going, right? You want to know the will of God? Well, that's not what I meant. This is what you ought to mean. God has revealed His will to us. Here's what we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Your sanctification, your holiness, your set apart to holiness. That you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. Not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Gentile there doesn't necessarily refer to a specific people group. What it refers to is those who are not walking with the Lord, those who do not know Christ as Savior, those who would be separate. Not unto holiness, but unto unrighteousness. That's the example that's being given. So not in the passions, live not in the passions of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress or wrong his brother in this matter. Because the Lord is the avenger of all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives His Holy Spirit to you. So what we see in this passage is three very specific ideas. First of all, and this is just as plain as Paul writes it, stay away from sexual sin. This is part of the big message of what it means to walk in the will of God and to know the will of God. But to be sanctified means staying away from sexual sin. So think of the absurdity. The absurdity of looking for God's will while being sexually immoral. They don't jive. God, I want to know your will. This is the will of God. This is what will set you apart as being in His will, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Well, how far do I stay away? Okay, can I say it this way rather than the Sunday school answer of don't do it? Enough to be sanctified. enough to show yourself as made holy by God. To be set apart. Sanctification is a much broader topic to understand. God doesn't call us to perfection outside of the perfection of Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ has made us holy. We are holy in Christ. But we are growing as we are, point number two, controlling your body. And three, killing the works of the flesh. So what we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is this progression. Take it all into account. Stay away from sexual sin. Control your body. And subdue your passions. Your fleshly passions. All right, let's dig into that just a little bit here. It's going to help us. Because the immorality side of things is relatively straightforward. It's obvious. It's obvious. Again, how foolish to go looking for the will of God while living an immoral life. They don't go hand in hand. So there's an obvious warning there. But you think about everything that is connected to this controlling your body. It means think about the time that you waste pursuing the passions of your flesh, whatever they may be. Think about the resources that you waste, the relationships that you ignore, the lies to keep the addiction going. All of that is enough to distract anyone from knowing what it is God wants them to do, other than not that. Not what you're doing. So Paul speaks very directly to the Thessalonians because you can't mince words here. This is the will of God. You want to know the will of God? Yes, I so want to know the will of God. This is the will of God. Your sanctification, your walk of holiness, your walk of righteousness in Christ. Again, He's perfect. We are not. And so what He has done is He's provided forgiveness for us and renewal and cleansing and all of that. But right now, you want to know the will of God? Abstain from sexual sin. He goes on to say, control your body or possess your vessel. What's he specifically talking about? He's talking about the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh. Yes, pornography. Yes, gluttony. Yes, cutting. Yes, drugs. Yes, alcohol. Yes, impulse spending. Yes, other obsessions. Yes, anger. Yes, despair. And on the list goes. Control your body. Paul's very clear. Verse 4, that each one of you, I am not responsible to control your body. You are responsible to control your own body under the direction of that indwelling spirit. Let each one of you know how, because you know your high risk areas. You know where you are prone to cynicism. Belittling other people in your minds and the scoff that comes along with it. You know when you are being drawn to buy something that is outside of your reasonable means. Online shopping is the worst thing that's happened to so many, because there you buy with just a click. It used to be that our words just went out with just a click. You know, we'd type an email in rage and click, and then a half hour later say, oh, they haven't responded. I wonder if they're mad. Yes, they are. But now it's the shopping where you can find anything. You can find anything. And you get so obsessed and, ooh, but that's only $5. But that's only $10. but that's only two, but that's only, and you keep, but that's only long enough. And you're trapped. Control your body. How? The answer is a big word. It's called mortification. Mortification, what's it mean? It's subduing your passions. Subduing your passions. So let me just read. You can just jot these down in your notes. Let me read two passages to you. First of all, Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 14. So then, brothers, we are debtors. We are debtors. We are in debt. Now, he's not talking about your personal financial debt. Listen to what he says. We are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Subdue your passions. Mortify. Kill the deeds of the body. Kill those passions. Put them to death in the power of the Spirit. Continue on. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 16. But I say to you, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Don't you love the objective, dogmatic statement that Paul gives to the Galatian church? Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. You will not. Because you can't walk by the Spirit and gratify your flesh at the same time. They are, as Paul will go on to say, contrary to one another. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. They are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You are living in the grace of God, in the goodness of God, in the love of God, in the power and control of God. What has Jesus been teaching again and again and again and again in the book of Luke? He has been teaching that we are saved. He has come to help us to live different from the rest of the world, to live in the power and the promise of the Spirit. His forgiveness empowers us to never return to that gutter. To not go back there again and again and again. God's will for the saved is to be set apart and growing. He desires for people to be saved, and he wants them to be sanctified. You say there's a whole lot more you could have said there. Right, so be sanctified. Grow in that understanding. Study that out. Learn what it means to be sanctified. Growing beyond the immorality, specifically here, growing beyond the immorality and the sensuality, that word is used. That we think provocatively there when we think sensuality. The word actually means one who is controlled by his senses. It makes sense to me. This is what I did. That sounds good. That looks good. That feels good. That tastes good. That sounds good. By your senses. Be saved, be sanctified, growing beyond the immorality and sensuality which grips the rest of the world. Number three, what is the will of God for your life? God's will is for people to be saved. God's will is for people to be sanctified. That's expressed in Scripture. Number three, Spirit-filled. Spirit-filled. God's will is for you to be Spirit-filled. We might say it this way, God's will is for you to have a godly attitude, an attitude that's consistent with Him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. A lot of times, Paul is guilty of having these run-on sentences. How about these short little nuggets. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. Now, we would be just fine if Paul would have just said, rejoice. Pray. Give thanks. Be thankful. Oh, yeah, okay. Yeah, I agree. We struggle with the always, the without ceasing, and all circumstances. That's where we struggle. But that has so much to do with the will of God and your godly attitude. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is God's will for your life. To rejoice and to do it always. To pray and to pray without ceasing. To give thanks in every and all circumstances. You want to know the will of God? It doesn't get much clearer. God says this is it. So show me a rejoicer. Show me a prayer. Show me one who is thankful, and I'll show you someone who is most likely resting in God's plan, not perplexed by it. They don't have all the answers, but they're resting under the power and the rule of the one who does. So, believer, how are you rejoicing? Is that what characterized your life? Someone mentions your name. Does another person in hearing that think, oh, yeah, rejoicer, filled with joy? That's God's will for you. Not complaining, not griping, not criticizing, rejoicing. Believer, how's your praying? Oh, yeah, I got to get better at praying. We all do, don't we? You know what? There's opportunity for you. There's opportunity for you. There's planned opportunity for you to be a better prayer. It starts by simply coming and joining with the body on Sunday nights when we share some requests and pray for one another. You say, well, yeah, that's an elder praying. No, you're supposed to be praying along with that elder. Not just listening to them repeat the prayer request. Seeking God's face in that. What about being a part of one of the many prayer groups that are taking place around Wausau Bible Church? It's an opportunity. Maybe just having one other person as a personal prayer partner where the two of you connect each week and just pray together. James 4:3 says, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss. You're asking amiss. You may be praying, but you're still focused on what you get out of it or what your will is, not what God's will is. So you have a difficult time actually saying those words that Jesus taught in Matthew, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As sure as your will is done in heaven, I submit myself to the sure will of God here on earth. Whatever that looks like. How are you rejoicing? How are you praying? How thankful are you? Well, I know myself, I'm a pretty thankful person. But actually it says, for everything? Everything. Everything. I'll let your mind run with that everything. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So simply put, the will of God has much more to do with a daily, obedient, godly attitude than it does about knowing what to do in the future. You say, yeah, I'm starting to see that. Salvation, the will of God has everything to do with salvation and sanctification and being spirit-filled. Number four, see, I'm not sure I'm ready for number four. Be submissive. The will of God for you and for me is to be submissive. I'll read a larger passage. Just follow along. We'll get to verse 15 there in just a minute. Let me read a longer passage for you. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 13, where we read this: be subject, that means be submissive. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. Verse 15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, see, it's not just the submission. The submission is a doorway. See, why would God ask me to be submissive to them? They're so ungodly. God is not asking you to sin. He is asking you to come in with a submissive spirit, and he says this, we read this in verse 15, this is the will of God, that by doing good, by submitting, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, that would be your own purposes, but living as servants of God. And then he summarizes in this way, verse 17, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. It's a tough passage of scripture. What we're not reading there is, hey, God has called you to a doormat-like lifestyle. Just lay in front of the front door and be trampled on and stamped all over. That's not what he's called us to. What he has called us to as a redeemed child of God, what he has left us on this earth to do is to serve. With a submissive spirit, recognizing that that is the very thing some people are going to see as the mark of difference in your life. You want to know what the will of God is? We read it right here. Be submissive in your spirit. To who? To everyone. What's the motivation? Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 7. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart. How? How would I do that? As you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service only as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Doing the will of God from the heart. And right about now, we start saying, wait a minute, this isn't what I bargained for when I wanted to know the will of God. I wanted to move forward. I wanted to go somewhere. I wanted to lead. And God wisely says, slow down. Listen and learn from me. Submit. Submit. What we see under this point is this, is that God wants us to be the kind of citizens, whether you are a student or a worker, or a boss, or a spouse, a child, a neighbor, whatever category you fit into, God wants us to be the kind of citizens in this world who will draw the attention of the world because of an indwelling spirit and a living, active word that we obey. We are taught that we need to have the character and the qualities of salt and light. Salt lays down, light shines forth. Salt is used quietly behind the scenes. Light is a beacon. It involves action and it involves submission. We need to grow in a spirit of submission if we're going to be walking in the will of God. And if your spirit is rising up against that, the point is proven. We want to be wise. We want to purchase, we want to be wise in the purchase of a home. We want to be wise in the purchase of a car or a move or in our relationships with other people. But as really, as far as we are concerned, the will of God has much more to do with a growing trust and a dependence on God than it does an event or an activity or a person, place, or thing. The will of God has much more to do with your heart than it does what I know about the future. Salvation, sanctification, being spirit-filled, having a submissive spirit, you want to know the will of God. Number five, God calls us to accept suffering. God calls us to accept suffering. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. There's times in my own mind I say, God, why is this so difficult? How come we're met with opposition around every corner? Why does this seem so difficult? 1 Peter addresses it. Sometimes that's part of God's will. Chapter 4, verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Again, you're taking notes. You might want to jot down Romans chapter 8, verse 17. Just after telling us that the Spirit Himself bears witness that we are children of God, He says this, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. The idea is suffering through the events of this world, just like Jesus did. He went through the course. He ran the course. Why? Because it is God the Father who has established the course for your life. Provided we suffer with Him along that course of life that the Father has planned, that we may also one day be glorified with Him. Suffering takes on many forms. Sometimes it's physical, sometimes it's financial. I think a lot of our suffering in the United States is relational. There's occupational suffering, probably connected to relationships. But can we say with the apostle, as he said to the Galatian church, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. It is part of God's will. Not the cruelty of suffering, but the willingness to accept it as a part of God's plan to both teach you and to exalt Himself through your testimony to others. God's will for you is that you be saved, spirit-filled, sanctified, submissive, and at times, suffer. What about college? What about a spouse? What about a job? Should I buy the red truck or the blue car? Glad you asked, because we're going to close with this. Psalm 37, verses 4 and 5. It's not that God is disinterested in college or spouse or job or red whatever, truck, car, motorcycle, scooter. God is interested and He knows about every aspect of our life. So listen to the truth of Scripture. Not my opinion on how this all works. Listen to the truth of Scripture. Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, Trust also in him, and he will act. So you say, well, wait a minute. Does that mean I can do whatever I want to do? Kind of. What do you mean? Well, think about it this way. That's a great passage to commit to memory. It helps us walk through the situations of life. Listen to this. When you obey God, delight yourself in the Lord. We were talking about all of these different passages from the New Testament that talk about obedience and living in obedience. When you obey God, are you delighting in Him? Yeah, you're aware. You're aware of what He said. You're aware of what has been taught, what has been given. You're aware of the resources around you. And you respond in obedience. And you may not understand, but you are delighting in the fact that God has this under control. Delight yourself in the Lord. When you obey, are you delighting? Yes. When you are submissive, are you committing? Commit your way to the Lord, the psalmist said. So when you obey, are you delighting? Yes. When you are submissive, are you committing? Yes. When you are growing, sanctification. When you are growing, are you trusting? Yes. Delight yourself in the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him. Those are the commands. What is the response? He will give you the desires of your heart. He will act. So what is the result of obedience? What is the result of submission? What is the result of growth? The result of those is, according to the psalmist, desire. Now get this, this is important. The Bible doesn't say He will give you whatever your heart desires. That's not what the psalmist said. He will give you the desires of your heart. He will give you, He will take His desires because you are obeying. So you're delighting, you're submissive, you're committing, you're growing, you're trusting. He will take His desires and He will implant those in your heart and He will make them yours. I will want what God wants. How is it that you can miss the will of God if you want what God wants? So you say, well, what do? Start making decisions. Start making decisions. Should I look for a sign? No, please don't. Don't look for a sign. Well, should I go searching out God's will? No, He has revealed His will to you. I thought this was going to be hard work. Well, in a sense it will be, but He's made it clear. Start making your decisions. Why? Because you are making them out of the desires that have been placed there by God as you have delighted in Him and His revealed will. If Jesus were sitting right here and you were to say to Him, Jesus, what should I do with my life? What's God's will for my life? He'd say, it's right here. I'm not going to give you more. You have a hard enough time swallowing this. No. Obey, submit, grow, delight, commit, trust. Without obedience, there can be no discernment. God's will is revealed to us in Scripture. Our responsibility is to be completely obedient to that which has been revealed to us. That is sanctification. It's progress. It takes time. But we trust the end result to Him. But where should I? My counsel to you? Settle your soul. Settle your soul. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Father in heaven, would you, by the power of your Spirit, help us not to overcomplicate the direction that you have given to us in your word. Are there other questions that we may have? Yes, of course. And God, you will be faithful at times to answer those with truth from the word, but at other times you will keep us just trusting what you only know. So I pray that we would quiet our souls as they rest in you. That our desire would not be to know it all, because we'll certainly mess that up, but to trust you. With what? With the salvation of our souls. We want to trust you with the salvation of our souls. Would you save those who are not saved? And help the believers to share the good news of Christ. God, I pray that believers would then be sanctified and Spirit-filled, and that you would strengthen us and help us with the aspects of being submissive and even suffering. This is the will of God that's been revealed to us. So I pray that we would be faithful to walk in it. You, Jesus, are called Savior and Lord, because as the Lord of our lives, we know that you have it all in control. So thank you for all of this, and I pray that we would live faithfully for you in Jesus' name. Amen.